cover of your hymn books, and you'll see on the end cover, "Since Jesus came into my heart." First, second, and last verses. Inside cover of your living book. First, second, last.
Cheese. Bear to him who shows truth and faithfulness. Engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize, and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer.
First John chapter number 2. The Bible is given to us by inspiration of God, as you well know. It's interesting to see the types of people God used to superintend the writings of the Bible. When you get into the writings of John, for instance, you get into a lot of large words. We would call them in our vernacular $9.95 words. There's some words like justification, propitiation, sanctification, and all those big words. When you get into the writings of John, you get into simple words. You will rarely find John use anything larger than a two-syllable word. And that is all right. There's nothing wrong with that. Two words that John uses quite a bit in his writings. One is the word know, K-N-O-W. Sometime you may want to take your Bible highlighter when you read through the book of 1 John, and you might want to just highlight every time the word know or knoweth is used. That's kind of an interesting thing. Then also, second word is the word love. And we're going to look this morning at a command given to us from the Lord about love, but not the love maybe that we think of. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now we're going to read the rest of the chapter in a little bit and make some applications, but just want to take a few minutes and start with what it says when it says, "Love not the world." Now you probably grew up, and when you were little, you asked questions. You said maybe to mom and dad, you said, "Why is this? Why can't I do so and so?" And the answer when you were little was usually always the same. The answer was, "Because I said so." And that was as far as it got. And it didn't have to go any far, because if you're 8 years old and you're told something, and then if your parents decided to explain it, didn't mean you'd even understand it once they explained it. So it was sufficient to say, "Because I said so." Same way with you that raise children. You look and you say, "Okay, don't do this," and they look at you and it's like, "Well, why?" And then you just, it's easier to say, "Because I said so." But when you got older, and your parents said, when you're 16, and your parents said, or you said, why can't I do so-and-so? A lot of times parents would still say, because I said so, but then you wouldn't maybe rest until you found out why. Because it's like, well, when I was 8 years old, that was all right, Mom, Dad, but now I'd like to know. And so maybe then we have to do the explanation thing. Well, that's what we have here. Because in verse 15, John is saying, love not the world. Well, here's the question, why? Why love not the world? Now, as far as the Lord's concerned, because he said so is sufficient. But most of the time in the Bible, he does give you a reason why we shouldn't do that. And I appreciate that in the word of the Lord. But let's look at some reasons why we're not to love the world. Okay? And there are three reasons, I think, that he gives us in verses 15 to the end of chapter 2 why we should not love the world. First of all, we're not to love the world because of the destruction it provides. This world will destroy. Now, as we know, we have heard in the last few days some terrible, terrible destruction that have taken place because of tornadoes. Horrible. And some places have hit records from what I've heard. That there have been, I think on one, I heard one situation that said that for one, it may have been in one day it broke a record, as opposed to maybe a certain time period during tornado weather, but one day broke the record as far as tornadoes traveling and destroying property and doing damage and that type of thing. The world, the elements of this world do destroy. No doubt about it, whether it's tornadoes, earthquakes, hurricanes, tsunamis, whatever it is, it does destroy. There can be no doubt of that. But that's not the destruction that's being talked about here. It's not that kind of destruction he's talking about. He said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so he tells us not to love the world. Why? Because the world will not reciprocate the right love back to you. You can go, and there are people that do. They do. We know them. We meet them. We walk with them. We talk with them. We live with them. Work with them. They've embraced the world. They've decided that they're going to go the way of the world. But the only problem with that is the world. You're going to have a love relationship with the world will take you, turn you upside down, tear you up, and leave you to dry. And take everything that you've got. Now, we can't explain that to people because there's so much out there that is alluring as far as the world is concerned. We live in a day in which our young people have to deal with things that most of us, when we were young, did not have to deal with. So many elements of the world bombarding our young people. It's no wonder. It's no wonder that we had a situation up in Ohio, is it, in which a young man, for whatever reason, took a gun and then began to shoot people in his school. If I say the word Columbine, for instance, you know what that means, even though that's been quite a time ago. Used to be the day you'd never think that that could be a problem in our school system. It is said that over 50 years ago, the number one problem in schools was chewing gum. I wish that were true today. But now you have to be so careful. And it's like our young people, it's like why is it that our young people are taking guns to school? Why do they want to kill people? I don't understand that. But I can almost guarantee you that one reason they do some of the things they do is because they have been infiltrated by the world's system and thinking. It's dangerous, very dangerous. The world looks at us and does not have the right philosophy, the right ideals that ought to be there. The world says, for instance, that there should not be any definite right or wrong. We talked about that little Wednesday night. We call that a postmodern society. That means that in this society that we're living, people say you cannot have a right and a wrong. But did you notice how they phrased it? If you say you cannot have a right and a wrong, that is in itself an absolute that they're saying we can't have. Because they're going to say, you can't have that. What do you mean? That's a definite thing. That's wrong. The whole system backfires. I think that one of the things that maybe Bethany was sharing with us, we went down to Winston yesterday and surprised them and visited with them a little while, and went out and got a hamburger and talked a little while, and she surprised me with what she was saying. Her students, she teaches in a school in which there are, it's all girls school. It's called a magnet school, which is like a cross between, as far as my definition is concerned, it's a cross between private and public school. It's a public school, but they do try to conduct themselves like a private school should, by keeping certain standards and certain requirements grade-wise and different things. And so it was interesting that somewhere down the line, she said in one of her classes, now also the majority of these are African-American students, and maybe some Spanish. I don't think there's any Caucasians there. And she is just one of a handful of Caucasian teachers that teach there. And so she said she was surprised because some of the students started a conversation, and they being black, they said, we sure were proud of the fact that we have a president that is the first African-American president to be elected into office. But, and they began talking about the fact that what they, as teenagers, had seen in this present administration that they were not for. And I marveled at that because I thought, wow, you mean actually somebody actually is seeing that in an area where they should be blind? But they made comments, and they had a conversation and a discussion about some of the things that went on, and even some of them made the statement, if we had the opportunity to vote, we don't think we would vote him back in. And I thought that was very interesting. Now, why do you think people are happy? Why do you think, for instance, people, the news media, for instance, and I touched on this a little bit earlier, that the news media is having a time jumping on Mr. Rick Santorum. Rick Santorum is very strong in talking about biblical morality. He is anti-gay. He is anti-abortion. He is taking a stand. And they're trying to wipe him out. But isn't it interesting that his numbers are still high? Why are they still high? I'm saying all that to say this. In the midst of an amoral world, there are people, and maybe more people than we think, that say, we want old-time righteousness. And I hope that's true. I hope we have some people that are going to say, we do not love the world. We do not like what the world is doing, and we want to stay away from it because it will destroy. And it will. I think it's amazing that we live in a day. I don't know how it ever got to where it's gotten, but how do you support the taking of an unborn child's life? How do you say it's murder or not murder? How do you say that it's not murder? Okay. How do you say that that little body, that little embryo, however you want to, how do you say that's not a human life? But that's exactly what the world wants us to think. Because if you take Bible morality and you take it out of the world, you got a mess. The world is a mess because what happens is the world will destroy you by giving you their own absolutes. And when you start taking all this stuff away, you have some major problems on your hands. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? Because you cannot love both. Book of Romans chapter 8 says that this world is enmity against God. This world hates God. You say, how do you prove that? You prove it very easily. Which group of people today is the most persecuted among religious people? It's not Islam. It's not Hare Krishna and their followers. It's not some Eastern mysticism. It is Christianity. We are the most persecuted religious group on the face of the planet Earth. Why? Because the world hates us. They will tolerate Islam. They will tolerate Buddhism. They will tolerate every religion except us because we are right. And they do not like somebody saying, that's wrong. The taking of a human life is wrong. This is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. I marvel as I look at Hollywood, for instance. I don't see how Hollywood has done what it's been able to do, but it's such a powerful force. They had the Academy Awards recently. You can almost guarantee, if you've ever watched the Academy Awards, one of two things generally will always happen. Number one, usually two things will happen. Number one, there will be a minority that will always win one of the movies. Second thing is there will always be something on the relationship of pro-homosexuality that will win. They make that those two things very clear. Now, I want to prove a point when I'm talking about the minority, not because I'm going to talk about, but I'm going to talk about one group that you and I know very well. You know what? Why should I be ashamed of being white? I mean, that's what they want me to feel guilty about. They want me to feel like I should not be a WASP. You know what WASP stands for? White Anglo-Saxon Protestant, which I'm not Protestant, Baptist, I'm not Protestant, but nonetheless, it's referring to some type of religious base. So why should I be ashamed of that? But I'm supposed to be. And yet I see other minorities that are doing all kinds of stuff and get away with it. But because I am a WASP, I'm supposed to be ashamed of that. I don't understand that. It's not right. It's the same way as I was saying with Christianity. Why should I be ashamed to be a Baptist? Why should I be ashamed of being a Christian? Why should I be ashamed of coming to worship? Why should I be ashamed of my Bible? Why should I be ashamed of the world, of Christianity, and the world is attacking and coming at me and coming at you and telling us we're wrong? We don't have, why? You say because, and then we take it. You know why Hollywood's in the shape it's in? You know why politics are in the shape it's in? Because we have, as Christians, have sat back and done nothing about it and let them overtake. And now there are Christians trying to come in and get that territory back and they can't do it. We just sat by and said, oh well, whatever will be, but that's a fatalistic view. And now we're paying for it. And now we're living in what the Bible talks about as an age of apostasy. And that means a falling away of the truth. And now you start to, there used to be a reverence for the house of God. People going up down this road have no reverence for this church. Used to be the day when you put a building up and you got stained glass windows, you didn't worry about whether or not it was breakable or not. Because there was a day where people had respect and fear for the house of God, and they'd never throw a rock in a church glass and break it. Now they look forward to doing it. That's sad. The world hates us. And the Bible talks about the fact we should not love the world because of the destruction that the world provides for Christians. But then number two, we should not love the world because of the denial it promises. Look at verses 18 through 23. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists. Hereby we know that it is the last time. Well, I talked about that a few moments ago. I have had people ask me, they said, is our president the Antichrist? I said, no. There's an argument on this, but I believe, in my study of the Word of God, I believe that the Antichrist is going to be a Jew. Now, there are those that don't agree with that, and that's fine. All sorts of people have all kinds of ideas about that. But I believe that the Antichrist is going to be a Jew, and I have several reasons for that. One reason is because the Bible talks about, some people hold this position, and I think I've talked about this, that some people hold the fact that the Antichrist is going to be a Jew because the Antichrist could very easily be an incarnation of Judas Iscariot, who was himself a Jew, and both were called son of perdition. That's a very good position, very possible. But I still think even beyond that, if you study the Bible, I think it's clear that the Antichrist is going to be a Jew. Now, if the rapture were to take place pretty soon, one thing we also know about the Antichrist is he's got to be on the scene now because he's going to be a full-grown man. And so he will step on the scene. But I don't believe that our president now is the Antichrist, but I do believe this. I believe that he could easily be a forerunner to the Antichrist, just like John the Baptist was a forerunner to Jesus. Why? Because this thing is global. Have you heard on the news that they're talking about, because of the economic crisis that's going on in the worldwide system, that we are approaching the same problems that Greece is experiencing? Greece is about ready to go down the tube economically. And we could. I pray that God will have mercy on us. I pray it won't happen, but it could happen. But my point is that we're not talking about a depression that is facing just the United States. We're talking about an upheaval that is global. This entire world right now is in a mess, and the Antichrist is getting on the scene, and the Lord is going to come back, and I believe it soon. And so how do you know these things, preacher? Look at verse 19. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What does that mean? What is the strange terminology that John's talking about? What's he saying? He's saying there are people that will tell you they're Christians, but then they'll walk out and they won't stand for the truth. Somebody tells me, for instance, that they're Christian, but then they're going to apologize. I'm going to get myself in trouble. And then they apologize for the Quran getting burned. I'm going to say something that's going to get me in trouble. Show us the world, especially if people are listening. If we really believe what we said we believe about that whole issue, we would not be apologizing, because it's heresy. And that's the way you're supposed to deal with heresy. When Jehovah Witnesses come to my door, I'm not going to take their Watchtower literature. It's heresy. We shouldn't have anything to do with heresy. Okay? And then people, but I'd like to know if they're going to apologize, you know, for the issue of the burning of the Quran. Why isn't anybody apologizing when people won't let Christians pray in public school? Oh, they were showing that the other day. They're showing the people there burning the flags, you know, over in Iran. But there are people that stand on the doorsteps of our universities and have been burning the flag for 30 and 40 years. Some of them will disrespect the flag by sewing the flag on the bottom of their jeans. I have a 10.5 that I'd like to put in place of that flag on the bottom of that behind. Because that's not right. That's the world. And you may not know, these people may not agree. And if they don't agree with what's going on in America, I think we need to have free will offerings in our churches and take those offerings and buy plane tickets and send them to a foreign land where they'll be happy. If they're not happy here. Why? Because there is a denial that takes place. The world denies Christianity. The world denies Christ. The world denies and wants to deny to you and me freedom of speech and religion. There's a lot of stuff going on that's needless. But the world hates us. And it promises denial. It will deny us. I mean, it's right there. They'll claim to be one thing, and then if somebody... I'm trying to think what the percentage was, and I don't like this term, but they talked about evangelicals and said there was something like 37% of evangelicals polled that believed there were other ways to heaven other than Jesus. Then they're not evangelical. They're not Christians. Because if you believe there's another way to heaven but Jesus, then what makes you think you've got the goods? Only one person can take you to heaven. Now, if you're going to say there's many ways to heaven other than Jesus, then I want to know what that person's definition of heaven is. Is it the same heaven that you're going to have all those virgins? How many virgins do the Islamists say if you die in battle, you're supposed to give, I forget how many virgins it is, but 100 virgins or 99 virgins or something, what? 72 virgins? Okay. Wow. I mean, what is a person's idea of heaven? People say, people go into a restaurant, oh, that food was so good, it's like heaven. You know, that's chopping heaven down. That's degrading heaven. Heaven is a great and glorious place. And the Bible tells us what heaven is, but if you're not right about who's going to take you to heaven, then you may not be right about what heaven is either. And there is a denial, and the world will deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And I have written unto you, because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that there is no, that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth, there's that word, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Now you see, that's very blanket. That's very plain. That's as plain as you're going to get it. That's black and white. That's not gray matter. That's as plain as you're going to get it. If you deny the Son of God, the Bible says you're an antichrist because you deny the Father and the Son. Now, there used to be something called the Westminster Confession. And there were some others that were called confessions of the early church. And do you know what some of those people used to say about the Pope? They used to say about the Pope that he was the vice sergeant of Satan. Now you try getting on CNN and say that. And a matter of fact, it did get Bob Jones University in trouble a few years ago because they had adopted the Westminster Confession. That statement was in there, and it was found out, and they jumped on it. And of course, naturally, they had to back down from it because in this day and time, it's politics. But I mean, that lets you know back in those days what people thought about religious leaders that did not hold to the truth of the Bible. That's why if you had some of the old prophets here today, like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, and they were alive and they found out, and I'll go back to the Quran burning thing, they would be absolutely angered to know that anybody apologized for them. Because the world will do what? It will deny. It will teach us to deny Jesus Christ. And the Bible is strong enough to say that's an antichrist. What do you do with those people? You stay away from them. You don't have time to go to 2 John, but you know the story. The Bible says if somebody comes to your house, knocks on your door, and tries to give you material that denies Jesus Christ, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says do not let him inside your house and do not bid him Godspeed. In so doing, you are a partaker of his evil deeds. Now, that's not what the world says. The world says, open up your heart, open up your door, let them come in, have some cookies, have some tea, and talk about things and understand where each one's coming from. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible's very narrow-minded about these things. And that's why people hate it. And that's why people deny it to this day, because the Bible is very, very tunnel vision focused. And that's good. And the last thing, love not the world. It's a command. Why? Because of the destruction it provides, because of the denial it promises. And then lastly, we should love not the world because of the doubt it promotes. You allow the world into your life, into your thought process. We are bombarded with the world all the time. Now I want you to think about something. I want you to understand what I'm going to say here. Do you realize how very little the church has people? Here's what I mean by that. At the most, a church may have people in their congregation, in their teaching ministries, maybe 6 hours a week, maybe. How long does the world have us? The world has us the rest of the time. I understand. Not everybody can afford to put their children in Christian schools. I wish Christian schools were more affordable. Christian schools are very expensive. By and large, we have a very, very cheap, inexpensive Christian school. We can educate a child for $1,000 a year. In average schools that I know of, the cheapest is $3,000. And then it goes and climbs from there. But the point is, not everybody can come up with the money, and so they have their children in public schools, and they have to have education. And I understand all of that. I'm glad, and I believe in education, or else I wouldn't have been in education all the years I've been in education. But here's the point. What's sad about it is that that worldly teaching seeps into that educational process, and our children are brainwashed. Let me give you an example. How many times do you hear people on television talking about the age of the world? They'll say, oh, you watch something like a children's animal program. And they'll say, well, here's a fish. And this fish, we can trace, and this is a lie, but they'll say, we can trace this fish's history back 5 million years. You're a liar. This world is not 5 million years old. Christian, born-again scientists calculate that this world is, at this present time, no older than 7,000 years of age. But where do these people who are humanists, where do they get off saying that, and how can they prove that this world has been around for 5,000? And they just throw these numbers around with abandonment. 5,000, 5 million years, or 10 million years, or 5 trillion. Where do they get the idea? Where do they have the right, where do they have the way to prove all these numbers that they ridiculously throw? Oh, well, there's acetate testing, and there's this and that, and oh, you look and no. This world was created age. Adam and Eve were created fully mature, and they were able to procreate. Some believe that they were probably about in their 30s, maybe the age of Jesus Christ, when Jesus was crucified, and perhaps they were created at 33. But that's irrelevant. That doesn't hold, it doesn't matter. The point is, they did not come into this world as little tadpoles. They did not come into this world and just be there. They were made, fashioned, and created fully mature. This world was made fully mature. On top of that, there was a worldwide flood. And if those things, now those things can give the appearance of maybe a planet that is a million years of age, but it's not according to the timeline of the Word of God. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying this world will create doubts. Now, if I had a bunch of young people, teenagers, especially people that listen to and have teachers and instructors that are biologists and maybe chemistry teachers and scientific brains, they would have been fed this million year thing, and then they'd be sitting here and say, well, let's see, my teacher has an earned degree in science and has been to college, and you're just a preacher and you don't have the knowledge that my teacher. So guess what they're going to believe? They're going to believe that teacher just because he might have or she might have a degree on the wall that says that they're educated. Well, education without salvation is damnation. We're not to love the world, because if we love the world, the Bible says there will be doubt that is thrown to us time and time and time and time and time. Verses 24 to the end of the chapter says, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. No man has to teach you anything. Now, I think it's a great thing if you have Bible teachers and pastors that help us to understand the Word of God. But you don't have to have that PhD with that phony science degree getting them to tell you the world's 5 billion years of age. You don't have to have that nut. Somebody asked me recently about our Christian school. Said, do you really think that the kids in your school are getting a good education? I said, they're getting a Christian education. I said, we don't have the things that the public school has as far as money. I said, we don't have the sports programs. And and we don't have all the computer technology and all the fantastic lab stuff and everything else that's out there in the public school system. But I said, I can tell you something we got that they don't have. We got Jesus. And I'd rather a kid leave any Christian school that I've worked with, and you know, if they want to go play basketball or if they want to play football, there are rec leagues, they can go do that. If they want to, you know, if they need help in some higher level of computer technology, there are places to get that. But I can tell you something, they can get all of that. They can get their PhDs and their DDTs and everything else. But they need Jesus. That must be true. It must be so. So you don't have to have these PhDs that think they know everything, but they don't believe in God. You don't have to have them. It says verse 28, but now little children, abide in Him. Stay in Jesus. Stay in Christ. Get out of the world. Don't let the world take you and destroy you and create within you doubt. Do not let that happen. But know that when He shall appear, we may have confidence, not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. We can say all that, we can talk and we can argue with the world, and the world can come at us and they can say, you know, you're ridiculous, you're silly people. Why do you put the money out to build a building? Why do you come in here? Why do you pay a pastor? And why do you have, you know, what you do? Why do you put out programs? Why do you have curriculum? And why, and why, and why? And they can go on all day long. But one day, they can run their mouths, they can say what they want to. It doesn't matter. One day, there's going to be a day of accountability. And one day, we're going to find out who's right. And we're going to find out who's wrong. And I know who's right. And we're right. Like what old Dr. Curtis Hudson said before he died. He used to get up, couldn't hardly talk. The cancer beat him away, and Dr. Hudson was not. I don't know. I don't think if he got to 70, I don't remember. He was not an old man when he died. Cancer took him over, but buddy, he'd get the place going because he'd get up and he'd start saying, "I'm on the winning side." And guess what? It's where we are. On the inside. It doesn't look like it sometimes. But we're not talking about the end of the match. We may be talking about the skirmishes. But there's going to come the end of this thing. When it's all said and done, you know what the Bible says about the world? The Bible says, let me find a verse in, let's see, it's 1 Peter. Probably not going to be. I'm not going to be able to find what I want. But anyway, it talks about the fact that the world is going to pass away with a fervent heat. The very world that hates us is going to be burned. It's going to be consumed. And the philosophies will be consumed. The Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So bring it on, world. We're on the winning side. Let's pray. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What a command. And the Bible gives us three good reasons to not love the world. Because of the destruction it provides, the denial it promises, and the doubt it promotes. So we need to say to the world, get out of here. God help us not to let the world infiltrate our thought process. How do you do it, preacher? Get in the book. Stay in the book. Read the book. Absorb the book. That's it. That's how you combat the world. You stay in the right thought pattern. Where do you get the right thought pattern from, preacher? From the Word of God. That's what we need to do. Now, Father, I pray that you bless our time of invitation and help us to understand this challenge. Love not the world. And help us not to love the world. Help us to keep on keeping on. And I know the world looks at us, tells us we're ignorant, stupid, because we believe this book. And they tell us we're idiots because we believe in a Savior whom we've never seen. But we know we're on the winning side, and one day you're going to take us home to glory, and we'll find out at the judgment seat and the great white throne judgment who's right and who's wrong. But you know, if for some reason I'm praying and there is no God, I wouldn't change a thing. I wouldn't change my life, because it's still, as the old song says, I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. What a truth. Father, seal it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number
384, Where He Leads Me.
Seated, thank you. Let's receive our offering, Brother Bruce and Brother Bill, that you come at this time. While you're getting ready to give, let me share this with you. This Wednesday night, we're going to be having a young missionary couple with us. This is Mr. and Mrs. Alan Cockrell, and they are missionary candidates going to Peru. They'll be setting up in the fellowship hall with us Wednesday night. Those of you that you probably won't remember, those of you that came to Bethany and Jason's wedding, they were part of the wedding party. And what impressed me, he asked me about coming and presenting the ministry. And of all the things that impressed me about this young man was his spirit of servitude. There wasn't anything in the world he wouldn't do at that wedding to help people. He did everything. He was just invaluable. And I thanked him before he left. I said, you are such a blessing. And when you have a person with that kind of a spirit of being a servant, that's going to be quite a, he's going to be quite a missionary. I believe that. And so they're going to be here, he and his wife. They haven't been married too long, I don't think. And like I said, the missionary is going to Peru. So they're going to be here. They'll be showing his presentation, preaching. His wife sings. So, okay. She can come and sing. And have given Miss Therese an opportunity to be blessed. And so you be here on Wednesday night and look forward to fellowship. All right, Brother Julius, you want to say something?